Turn back where we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I call this message, A True Pastor's Fear. This man, Paul, was a believer. Believer just like all of God's people are brought to be. And he was also an apostle. He's the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot read these letters written to the various churches without seeing that he is also a pastor. He's an under-shepherd of the Lord's flock. And he has a pastor's heart. And he expresses it here in this text, by speaking of a fear that he has. Look back at verse 3. He says, But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The fear he has is a fear that is born out of love. We can have fears born out of love. We have fears concerning our children living in this day, and our fears for them are born out of love. We love them. If you look back at verse 2, Paul expresses it like this. He says, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And his fear, he says here, is lest by any means. And I couldn't help but notice as I looked at that verse that the indication is that there are many means that might be used. I thought of that verse in Proverbs that says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And his fear, lest by any means, is that as the serpent beguiled Eve. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan, who is described in the Revelation by this same title. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. By whatever name he's called, he is a deceiver. He seeks to deceive even the Lord's sheep. And it says here that he beguiled Eve. He deceived her through his subtlety, through his cunning, through his craftiness, through his shrewdness, by his counterfeit. And if you remember, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, And Adam was not deceived. Adam took of that fruit in the full knowledge of what he was doing. And he is in that a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it for his bride. Christ is likening through the apostle here all his church to being his bride. But it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. She was deceived through the subtlety and the cunning of the devil. Genesis 3:1 says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He knew that God had not told Adam and Eve that. So in his very words and statement and here question to her, there is deceit bound up in it. There is untruth at the heart of it. He beguiled her. He deceived her. And that is exactly what those that Paul describes in our text seek to do. Look down in verse 12. He says, But what I do, he says, if you think it's not out of love, he said, God knows it is. And what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that within wherein they may glory, they may be found even as we, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, there will be those who, like the devil, being described as they are of their father, the devil, will use this very same technique and methodology, deceit by cunning and craftiness. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He doesn't appear to be darkness, which he is. He doesn't appear to be error, which he is. He doesn't appear to be wickedness, which he is. He transforms himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They appear to be. They present themselves as ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. Their end will be according to their works. Not according to Christ's works, but according to their works. And so, here is Eve beguiled, deceived by the devil through his subtlety, and for an instant, she considered that God might not have her best interest at heart. God is keeping from you all the trees of the garden. That was not true. Only one tree. One tree that signified his right to be God. His right to rule over his creatures. His right to determine things for them. But for an instant, he made her to think that maybe God was not looking out for her entirely, or that he might actually be holding back the best from her, and that there was knowledge to be had beyond his word. There was more than what he had told her. More than what he had given her. And so her deception began with listening to and taking for fact something other than that which God said. And my friends, that's where all deception begins. When we take as true, when we receive as right, that which has not been said to be so by God. It always begins by departure from His Word. And what He was in fear of concerning these professing believers at Corinth, and the same in every age, is that they might be corrupted. That word means to destroy or wither or waste away or shrivel up, that they might be corrupted in their minds, in their mind. You see, the Bible sets forth the minds of men and women as the stronghold of the devil. In their minds, he feared lest they be destroyed or corrupted or shriveled up or brought to waste in their minds. And what all of it had to do with, what all this concern, this fear, this deceit and such, what it all had to do with, this corruption, it was characterized by a departure from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear, he says, lest by any means, and the devil has a host of them, the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be or might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what some have said concerning this simplicity is they use it to say that the gospel is simple. We preach a simple gospel. Or the gospel is simple and it has no need of you thinking or no need of your studying or having any understanding. You just believe on Jesus. That's not what Paul is saying here. Simplicity here does not simply mean uncomplicated. What it means in this verse is singleness. Singleness. Oneness. Singularity. Single-mindedness. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from a single-mindedness that is in Christ. From that singleness, that singularity that is in Jesus Christ alone. And a single-minded or singleness of affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I fear lest you think, lest you come to believe that there is more than Christ, or that salvation can be found in anything or anyone less than Christ. You see, he knew this, and he stated this in many ways, and that is that Christ is all. In other words, if Christ is all, and that is what he's saying here, I fear lest you be deceived in your minds into thinking that there is something other than or more than the one who is himself all. He is all. He is all in creation. There's nothing else. There's no one else. There's no other force, power, whatever it might be in creation except Christ, who made all things. He's all in providence. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. You can look at second causes all you want to, but behind everything is the first cause, and that is the fact that He works all things according to His own will. But the real difficulty, the real danger, you see, there are some people who would attribute creation and providence to the Lord Jesus. But the real area of difficulty, the real area of danger, is when we might be directed away from, or led away from, or deceived from this truth that Christ is all in salvation. He's all in salvation. Paul said, I fear lest by something, by some means of subtlety and cunning, that Satan might beguile you or deceive you and draw you away from this singleness of Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And look here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when the apostle here is talking about Christ, and he is describing Him in this way. He says in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. But he said, He's the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone. You're seeking to build a salvation, a righteousness, whatever. You're seeking to do it without the foundation, the one foundation. No other foundation can any man lay other than that which is already laid, that is of Christ, by Christ. And look at what he says in that next verse. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. Is that plain? There is no salvation in any other than the true Christ. And the true Christ is how He says He is, not how you and I think He is or how religion makes Him to be. There's no salvation in any other than Him. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other Savior. There's no other name. There's no other equal. There can be no other rival other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that name that is above every name. There's no other name given by God whereby we must be saved. Salvation in its entirety is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul, in these verses, warns about the danger of somebody coming along and preaching another Jesus. He warns them against another gospel. He warns them about being led by another spirit. There's no other name other than Christ Jesus the Lord under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And listen to the response that Christ gives to Thomas. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? He in some part acknowledges his own inability, their own inability to know the way. And so, in response to that, listen to what Christ says. verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. There are not many ways. I don't care what these evangelists who get so renowned, I don't care what they say, if it seems to appeal to everybody. Jesus said, I am the way. What's he talking about? Well, he's the way to God. That's what it all boils down to. He says, I am the way to God. I am the way of righteousness. There are not many ways. I am the way that God can be just and yet justify sinners. I am the way to glory, to heaven. There's not any other way. You can't make a bomb and blow a bunch of people up believing that you, by doing so, be received into glory for the doing of it. That's foolishness. Jesus said, I am the way. And then he follows that. He says, and I am the truth. Now, I know what people say. They say foolish things like this and reveal a great ignorance in doing so. They said, there is no ultimate truth. We're always in search of the truth. No, what you're in search of is something other than the truth. Because the natural carnal mind is enmity against God. Christ said, I am the truth. That is, He's the truth about God. You'll never find out how God is apart from Christ. And most especially, we'll never find out what kind of God He is in His entirety until we are enabled to see Him as such, the truth in Christ crucified. When He opens our eyes to see who He is as the God of the cross, how He is in how He deals with Christ in the matter of sin, how He is as a just God and applying the benefits of Christ's death to all His people. He's the truth about God. You don't learn that in a sunset. You can't find that out by looking into a baby's face. You can't read that in some book of philosophy or such as that. He says, I am the truth. And not only that, He tells us He's the truth about salvation. He's the truth about what righteousness really is. He is the truth about the meaning of life. They used to have these old catechisms. I've never been much on a catechism because we've got everything written in the Word of God. We're to be teaching the Word of God. But they'd always begin with a question like that. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created. And everyone will glorify God. Either as He administers His grace to them or as He executes a judgment upon them when left in their sins. He's the truth about why we're here. He's the truth about what we're here for. He's the truth about the future. He's the truth about eternity. There's no truth separated from Christ. That's why it doesn't matter how much you learn. Doesn't matter how many true facts you might learn, how many biblical facts you might accumulate in your little feeble mind. Christ is the truth. He's the truth. And then He says this, I'm the life. The life. Life. Now, I passed a church sign this week several times. This is what it said. Life. Christ offers it. Christ offers it. Oh, that sounds so generous, doesn't it? But suppose you and I offer something that would be really appealing to us naturally. Suppose we were to offer $1 million to a dead man. You see, life has to do with our being made alive. You don't offer life. The gospel is not about an offer. It is about an offering. The offering of the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by one offering He perfects that people He dies for forever, and by His life they are made alive. A man that puts up a sign like that, he doesn't know the truth. Therefore, he cannot preach the truth. And so he goes about deceiving men and women into think they have an ability or a goodness or something that enables them to do something in order to get something from God. Christ Himself is the life. Paul said, Christ, who is our life, when He shall appear, He's going to appear, but He's already our life. If He's the life, that shows that we are dead spiritually. If He's the life, He is the life of God. And in our death, we are dead to God and truth. He is that eternal life. We're not just going to live forever. Because eternal life is to know God through Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent. There's no life apart from Christ. Everything is death. Everything was death when He was here on this earth. But when He came there, even physical death, when He was there, nobody stayed dead because He's the life. Didn't any other life? He feared lest they be deceived into going to or trusting in another mediator or another priest. Where can we go to meet God, to talk to God, to receive from God, to be blessed of God? Who can stand for our cause? Who can stand in our place and deal with God on our behalf in a manner that will be suitable for both us as sinners and God in His holiness? Paul tells us. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is neither preacher or earthly priest or past living being outside of Jesus Christ that can mediate your case and cause before God Almighty. Just one. Paul said, I fear lest you forget that. You depart from that. There's just one. And the danger that Eve succumbed to is to believe what men believe about God rather than what God says about Himself. Keep trying to tell you this. Just because I say something does not make it true. Just because the best preacher you ever heard, the one you idolized maybe, has said something, that does not make it true. And you and I do not really believe something. We do not really believe it until we have read it, received it from God's Word as coming from Him. Paul said there are a lot of people that are going to be deceived because they're easily deceived. They don't do like the Bereans. They don't take Bible in hand as they did standing there listening to the Apostle Paul. They did not stand there and just take what he said as word from God, but they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that he said were true. Thank God what he said was true. He's led by the Spirit of God. These words are literally God-breathed. But here is the mess, the test and the measure of all that might be true, that all that might be spoken and preached in the name of God. If they speak not according to this law, they speak not according to this testimony, it's because there's no light in them. They may appear as angels of light. They may shine with radiant countenances, speak with golden words, inspire. They may lead us up, caught up in their charismatic personalities. But if they speak not according to this word, he said, there's no light in them. No light in them. Old Robert Hawker had this to say about this very thing. He said, the serpent beguiled Eve by his subtlety in doing what? Even in seducing her to believe that the simple act of faith, of believing in God and depending wholly upon Him, was too simple to give credit to. And likening to his devilish devices, she fell. This was written a long time ago, but he continued. And what is the artifice of the archfiend now? To tempt men to swerve from the simplicity that is in Christ by supposing that Christ's person, work, and righteousness and bloodshedding are but procuring causes. Christ's work, Christ's blood, Christ's person, they are just the things by which this salvation is made available to us. That's what he's saying. And that our faith, sincerity, repentance, and the like must be added in order to render it effectual. It sounds like he might be living today. Christ died for everybody, they say, made this salvation possible for you. He offers it to you. He offers this life to you. He does all this. Oh, he's done a lot. But you've got to do something to make what he did effectual. And thus men and women are seduced, deceived, drawn away from that singleness of Christ. That salvation is not only procured in Christ, it's accomplished in Christ. It's applied by Christ. It began with Christ. And so the greatest deception becomes Christ plus. Christ plus some work done by us. Christ plus some imagined good in us. Christ plus some experience by us that we exalt above what God says. That's deception. Paul said to these Corinthians, I fear lest the Satan by his subtlety. You see, you have to remember that what the devil says, what he teaches as truth, is the most appealing to our natural ears and minds. Men and women are characterized in the last days as heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. Preachers who will tell them what they naturally want to hear, what they naturally want to believe. That salvation is either by something I do, or it's either by a cooperative effort that with myself and God, instead of what this says in this book, that salvation is of the Lord in its entirety. It's all of God's grace in Christ. It's all by virtue of God putting His people in this union of grace with His Son, making Him responsible, making Him their surety and their substitute, making Him their very righteousness. They're deceived into making allowances for other faiths. You got to be real careful. Got to be real careful. More careful than you think. Because it's easy if somebody is guided by a religion by which they set out to destroy you physically and blow you up. That's pretty easy to figure out. They will these such people come to our area? Well, yes, probably. But the worst part is the deceivers are already here. The counterfeits are all around us. And they're whispering their lies every day from the lips of their followers. Not just their preachers, but their followers. Sometimes what they say is kind of appealing, but it's a lie. It's deception. Paul said there is one body. one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Just one. And there's a lot of other things that might be included here. He said, I fear lest you be beguiled and be drawn away from a singleness of affection toward Christ. Maybe a family member, maybe a possession that steals away your affections. But our Lord said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's talking about comparatively. Don't ever love anybody outside of Christ to the point that they become an idol to you. Most dangerous thing. This is always a sobering statement to me. The apostle says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's affectionate. Not believe something about Him, though we certainly do. Not agree mentally to some creed or confession or set of doctrine. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I fear lest you be beguiled and be drawn away from the pure doctrines of Christ. John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, you can beware of that person, that preacher that says, well, let's don't get into doctrine. Let's don't get in a discussion about doctrine. Let's just talk about Jesus. You can't talk about Christ without talking about His doctrine. You can't identify and distinguish Christ from Antichrist, Jesus from this other Jesus, except by doctrine. As a matter of fact, the gospel itself is called doctrine. It's a report. Isaiah said, who hath received, believed our report? It's the testimony of God about His Son. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't ever want to be drawn away from that. I don't ever want you. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, lest you, by the cunning of the adversary of your soul and the enemy of God, be deceived and by his subtlety draw you away from that. I fear lest you be drawn away and deceived from that single goal of following Christ and living for His glory and serving His people in this world. You always need to remember this. I pray that I will. Apostasy. That apostasy which the age prior to Christ's coming is characterized by. That falling away from the truth. That apostasy always begins with a first step. Step away from reading His Word, a step away from uniting with His people, a step away from His public worship, a step away, just one step. It always begins with that one step. He said, I fear lest you be drawn away from that simplicity or that singleness of worship, that worship that characterized the early church in the New Testament, where there's just a plain preaching of Christ. They didn't have all the programs or all the cantatas and all the ceremonies and all the activities and such like that. They didn't even have a building. They gathered from house to house for the sole purpose of worshiping God, praising God through His gospel. A lady told me once, and she gave me the reasons why they were no longer coming. She said, well, I'll have to say, you preach the gospel as clearly as anybody I've seen. But really, we're looking for more than the one that's everything. I fear, Paul says, lest you be drawn away from those things
which ascribe all the glory to God.
Now, one thing for sure, we don't have a preacher to brag about here. We don't have ceremonies to brag about here. What? People sometimes ask, what do you do? What do y'all do out there? We just preach the gospel. Oh, that all? That's it. Because God has told us that He's everything. You know, man, fallen man, who's always seeking to glorify himself, he never can get enough glory. But when God, by grace, brings him to see the glory of God in Christ, he's amazingly satisfied with that glory. I don't need any glory. I don't deserve any glory. But bless His name, He's shown Himself to me as the one who is all glorious. All glorious. Paul feared no doubt that they'd be drawn away, deceived from a simplicity of life, from a simple lifestyle, from simple faithfulness to a people who've got to have everything, who've got to do everything, who've got to possess everything. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. You see, Satan's deception is on every hand, both from the religious world and the irreligious world. Paul had been taught something of human weakness, of natural unbelief. He could remember how deceived he was as a Pharisee, as a good moral man, as a man who thought he was doing something for God, as a man who was zealous, as a man who had even a religious pedigree, but now even maybe more so as a man who so easily, if it be not for the grace of God, can be deceived, and be deceived through the subtlety, the cunning, and the craftiness. He could be deceived in fixing his mind and attention to be such a zealot and soldier as to this one cause of Christ. And in doing so, take his eyes off Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, everyone that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, so that's coming. That's all about us. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. That's a true pastor's fear with regards to those he preaches to. Lest by any means, all means, the most cunning means, just like the devil did to Eve, our mother, we might be deceived. We will be deceived, but for God's grace, and drawn away from that singleness of Christ and Him crucified. God save us. Keep us. We're so weak, frail, full of pride, natural self-righteousness, prone to idolatry, more naturally inclined to hear the devil and his emissaries rather than you. Keep us. Keep us, Lord. Oh, keep us cleaving. Keep us believing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Paul said, I fear. And there's always a reason to fear. There's always a reason that would be greater than our fear. And that is that if we be the people of Christ, given to Him, redeemed by His blood, called by His Spirit, He will present us faultless before the throne of glory. And we'll sing on that occasion something comparable to the fact that salvation is in its entirety in Christ by grace, and declare that what He said to us in His Word
All true.
Father, this morning we give You honor and praise. We thank You for Your mercy. We pray that You'd keep us, that You would rebuke the one who would deceive us, that You'd give us understanding and faith to cleave to Christ. Trust only in Christ. Plead only what You give as a free gift in Him. Glorify only Him. Hold none to our bosom so that they become idols, but the Lord Jesus. Help us. Keep us for Thy name's sake. For we ask You to. We beg You to. We plead for You to. And we thank You. In Christ's name, amen.